Please sit down. Lord, as we think on these things today, open our hearts and minds to you. Amen.
Amen.
Last Monday in the Times, the journalist Helen Rumbelow, an atheist, wrote about a book she had been reading, and I quote, "I was still feeling my Easter chocolate hangover when I read Heresy, the new book by Catherine Nixie, about the pleasingly Life of Brian environment in which Jesus managed to prevail. Wannabe messiahs were rife, theatrically healing the blind and lame, so much easier to fake than, say, growing a new arm for an amputee. Walking on water, a standard trick listed in the era's magic books, and affecting the guru look with flowing hair. It's hard, isn't it, when you see things which make you question your faith. Were there really all these false messiahs purporting to do all the same miracles which we believe Jesus did? Have we been hoodwinked? Can we believe what we read in the Bible? I struggled with this a lot in the past, and one of the books that I found helpful was this one, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Lee, himself an investigative journalist and former atheist, looks at the evidence for Jesus in and out of the Bible. He consults many experts and then finally admits that he was ambushed by the amount and quality of the evidence that Jesus really is the unique Son of God, that he rose from the dead and that he has divine powers. It's a bit American, but it is very readable. You know, it's a while since I read it, but so it may be a bit dated, but if anyone would like to borrow it, please just let me know. We all need to decide for ourselves. But for me, one of the most compelling factors is the actions of the disciples. If it had all been sham, smoke and mirrors, would they, as eyewitnesses, really have stood up to the authorities and the persecution that they faced? If they had not seen the risen Jesus for themselves, would they have been prepared to die for their beliefs? So surely we can have some confidence that the miracles happened and that Jesus did rise from the grave. Our first reading from the book of Acts is a case in point. The action takes place shortly after Pentecost. Just to quickly set the scene, after the crucifixion, the disconsolate disciples, fearing that they might be the next to be executed, had been reinvigorated by seeing the risen Christ in the upper room, with and without Thomas, who had doubted. Jesus was also seen on the road to Emmaus, at the barbecue on the beach, and on several other occasions, before he finally left them at the Ascension. And then, doing as they had been instructed, they had waited, and at Pentecost being filled with the Holy Spirit, adding many to their band of believers and coming together as a community. And we are told that many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. Peter, who had shown unexpected powers of oratory, together with John, were on their way to the temple when they encountered a lame man. And here, an illustration of one of those signs and wonders. As they heal him, and he is able to walk, leap, and praise God. And Peter uses this opportunity not only to give glory to God and Jesus his Messiah, but also to explain how Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures and is indeed the promised Messiah. And many, many more believed. But then, Peter and John were arrested by the temple authorities. And because it was late and it wasn't legal to hold a judicial inquiry at night, they were held until the next morning. They were brought before the ruling council, the high priest and the temple elders. And this, then, is the first of many incidents in which the apostles defend their faith before the authorities. In Luke 12, Jesus promised them that they would have help in these situations. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And here, Peter, who in the next few verses is described as uneducated and ordinary, is filled with the Holy Spirit and gives an erudite speech, identifying the origin of the power responsible for the healing miracle with Jesus. And he quotes from Psalm 118 that Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Here, he is definitely challenging the ruling authorities with the possibility that their treatment was a terrible misjudgment. We read later in the chapter that the authorities, faced with the healed man and the number of witnesses to the miracle, felt obliged to release Peter and John. But then they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, to which they reply in defiance, "We cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." The disciples couldn't help themselves. They knew what they had seen and heard was so powerful they had to share it. They were prepared to defy the authorities, to face imprisonment or death, because they had to witness to the truth they had encountered. They had seen the risen Jesus. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And before that, they had had 3 years of intense discipleship training. Living and travelling with Jesus, they would no doubt have been aware of the charlatans, the tricksters, and the false messiahs. But they knew they had seen the real thing. They had seen the miracles for themselves, heard the parables, been witnesses to the confrontations with the Pharisees. They had sat at Jesus' feet as he taught. They knew this man. They knew he was no ordinary man. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus had said to them, as we heard in the second reading. He knew and loved his disciples, and they knew and loved him, their good shepherd. And there is a deep solidarity between them. The disciples were immersed in Jesus' life. And looking back at what Jesus had said, what he had taught, the disciples knew they could trust Jesus. What he had said would happen had indeed come to pass. They knew they could trust him and his promises. And that gave them the confidence to carry on sharing his message. Unlike the bad shepherd or hired hand, Jesus had not run away when faced with the wolf in the form of the Sanhedrin, the high priest. As the good shepherd, he had laid down his life for his sheep. And then he had had the authority to take up his life again in the resurrection. And above all, Jesus' leadership is anchored in the plan and love of his Father, his authority from his Father. He is fully man and fully good. And Jesus' plan includes the bringing of other sheep who are not of that sheep then. So, as well as anyone who was not a disciple at that time, that includes you and me. Jesus knows and loves you and wants you to know and love him. We need to listen to his voice and follow him. Jesus has shown that love for us in that he laid down his life for each one of us. It is normal to have doubts. It is perfectly acceptable to ask questions about the church's teaching, and it's right to explore your faith. But there comes a point for each one of us when we just have to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And then we need to be prepared, like Peter and the other disciples, to stand up and be counted and to share our faith. It is useful to know what life was like in first century Israel when Jesus was alive, but we do need to be discerning. And I have read the review, so I think I will probably not read Catherine Nixie's book, Heresy, which appears to be a narrow view with some unreliable historical data and contradictions. My time is better spent studying the Bible or books which help me to understand my faith rather than trying to pull it apart. In the words of St. Paul in Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.